Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
To hear satanic doctrine, you don't have to go to a satanic church to hear satanic doctrine. All you have to do is go to a church where the Word of God is being perverted. And perversion, simply according to Scripture, is adding to or taking from. Sometimes it's what's being said, and there's so much that's being said that's biblically wrong. We've never lived in a generation that has more Bible teaching and yet more biblical illiteracy among God's people. We are taught by television and we are taught by tapes. We don't read the book and pray. We quote our favorite preachers because of their personalities have such impact on us more than we quote Christ and the apostles. We don't know much about what Paul said, but we know what Brother So-and-so said or Sister So-and-so says. I hear all the time, well, so-and-so teaches this. And I thought, well, who is he? And who are you and who am I for that matter? Amen. We've got to line it up with God's Word. You say, well, they have Scripture. And so the devil used Scripture. Everything he told Jesus was biblical. I mean, you know, didn't it say that angels would bear you up? Sure it did. He uses Scripture. No marvel if Satan be conformed as what? Transformed as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Seducing spirits mainly come under the heading of religious spirits. Amen? Amen. Erroneous religion, error-filled religion is one of Satan's grandest tools against man. In fact, he would rather you be in a false religion that doesn't save than be an atheist. Look what happened to the atheistic countries. Marxism, communism, and atheism in Soviet Russia and Red China, when children were generations of children and families born and raised in an atheistic community, an atheistic atmosphere. Amen. And yet it created a vacuum, amen, for something spiritual and something to satisfy the soul. I love what Billy Graham quoted someone else, but his quote is probably most famous, that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man and woman, boy and girl, and only God can fill that space. Nothing and no one else in life can take the place of God in that place in the human heart. Can you say amen? That's why the gospel is still relevant in the 21st century, because there's nothing we have in this century can fulfill that. That's why you see husband to husband, wife to wife, among all the superstars and the rich and the famous, because they've got it all, but they're still empty. And they think, if I had this, if I have some cocaine over here, if I have this sexual escapade over there, I will find fulfillment and happiness. But they're still searching for it. And as you two said, kind of a song of an era, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Amen. The preceding generation says, I can't get no satisfaction. Can you say amen? That's what I love. You know what that does? That enhances the gospel that not only sanctifies, but it satisfies the soul. Because when you're really sanctified so God can fellowship us and we can walk with the Holy One of Israel, amen, and be in a fellowship relationship with Him, amen, then we are totally satisfied by His presence in our heart and His presence in our life. And the world can't give that with anything that it's got to offer. So it enhances. What's happened in the world right now has enhanced the gospel if we walk it out, amen, in a fulfillment so that they can see that we have what they're looking for. Without the 18-room mansion in Hollywood Hills, praise God. And we may even have it without the Hummer. I don't know what they're going to do with those Hummers with these gas prices. I mean, a Hummer payment, the insurance on that sucker, and the gas price, you got to be filthy rich. I mean, you got to be rolling in dough. Can you say amen? How much a Hummer get? About 8 in traffic, 10 on the road. That's a heavy thing. Looks like a mini tank to me without the turret. Anyway, they got a little one coming out for, you know, just a little bit rich people. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with it to Acts 26, 13 through 19. I want to talk about the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ again. And this is the witness of Paul's testimony to King Agrippa. He's telling him about the experience he had, the calling that's on his life, the gospel that he's going to preach. And I love verse 18 because it puts in a sequential terms how we are to minister the gospel to fallen men and women. And the process that goes on, what we should be believing God for if we want to be effective in evangelism, if we want to win other people to Jesus, which is the highest earthly calling of the Christian. There's nothing higher, amen, than winning someone to Christ. I can pastor a church all my life, but and God will reward me for being a good minister, amen. But the greatest reward of my life is not going to be for preaching to the saints on Sunday. Amen. But if I inspire somebody in here to live in such a way or to have the opportunity to win somebody to Christ, or if I personally win somebody to Jesus, I got a call from Indianapolis, Indiana, about 3 months ago, and a man wanted to talk to me. I returned his call in Indianapolis, and come to find out he had attended our church when he was 9 years of age. He's in his 30s now. And he said, I just want you to know, he said, all of these years, he said, I've still got some old half-wore-out tapes from all that time ago that I still play right now. He said that, at 9 years old, I came to know Christ in your church in Tampa, Florida. And he said, and I've followed him ever since. Boy, it's good to hear that a 9-year-old got it and kept it. Hallelujah. It's good to know what happened there. Amen. Lasted. Amen. Into someone's life. And he said, I was baptized in that old cold water tank y'all got down there. I said, yeah, I remember that tank. We had the heater on, but it's still freezing. People's teeth would chatter. Their knees would knock. Well, amen. It wasn't one of these that I could go and you know, use it like a whirlpool or something after the baptism service. This was too cold. It was cold in the summertime. I don't know how the water got cold in the summer. It was cold. It was cold all year round. It could be 90 degrees outside, and that thing would freeze you. Amen. We had all kinds of experiences in that baptistry, didn't we? We had hippies that came to the Lord. Amen. Long-haired hippie freaks that came to Jesus and became Jesus freaks. Amen. Back in the late 70s and early 80s. Amen. We didn't have baptismal robes. We was a po-church. We didn't have baptismal robes. Amen. I wish I'd have brought my shower curtain, though. Amen. Something to put on. Yeah, we had little linen white ones, but you're supposed to wear undies with them. Because these things are... Oh, he had one. Yeah, he had a pair of briefs on, I think. But I'm going to tell you something. You get a pair of white DVDs, BVDs, you get a pair of white DVDs wet, and one of them linen things, there's nothing left to the imagination. I baptized him in water, and he went up that ladder and mooned the entire congregation. Moving right along. And I'm kind of like Jerry Clower. Ain't God good? He moved in spite of all of that and saved souls and delivered people from sin. And a young man was on television talking about deliverance from homosexuality. Amen. I prayed for him, fasted. We both fasted. We prayed together. I didn't know if it took or not. Amen. It was years later on Molly DeAndre's broadcast that he said, my life was changed. Amen. God changed me, saved me, and changed me at a little church in Tampa called the Holy Church of God. And I thought, that's us. Hallelujah. That's one for our team. Hallelujah. So God moved down through all of those years, and he's not through moving yet. Amen. A lady came on cocaine addiction that played an orchestra of one of the biggest Pentecostal churches in the area at the time. At church every Sunday, had been walked the aisle and been baptized in water, but was addicted to cocaine. Amen. But she came and sit in the back of one of those Wednesday night services. At the end of the service, she came down the aisle, received the challenge of Jesus to change her life, and was delivered from cocaine addiction. I am so glad for what God did in those humble surroundings. Praise God. Amen. It's an ongoing thing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And God's not done yet. Praise God. We're getting ready to crank it up again, just like we did at the beginning down there when some of you came to Christ in a revival atmosphere. Praise the Lord. We didn't have anything special. We were one of those poor churches in one of the toughest neighborhoods in Tampa. They filmed an episode of Cops in our neighborhood. Amen. We lived in that neighborhood. We literally lived with our family. My children went the school in those schools, and the counselor at Sulphur Springs Elementary, not elementary, but in the junior high school in the area, told me, said, where do you live? I said, we live in Sulphur Springs. Where at? I said, about a block from the Hillsborough River, just off of Nebraska Avenue. She said, do you realize there are people, because she was also a probation officer and a school counselor. She said, do you realize there's people driving around there with shotguns under their seats, handguns in their glove compartments? And I thought, how could you be there and not realize that? Amen. You hear shots fired at night. One Sunday morning, the guy was behind our dumpster with a 9mm, and the cops with shotguns were surrounded, told our kids to stay inside, not come out of the Sunday school classes. They thought they were going to have a shootout in our parking lot. Our security guard quit. Amen. And we couldn't get another security company to send one for fear for his life, just for watching our car so they wouldn't take our hood ornaments. They stole Gerald's car, but he was always out of gas. They only got about 4 blocks. And they had to abandon it, so he got it back. Oh, sometimes God turns these problems we have into blessings, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. Don't gas it up. I'm going to church. Anyway. One morning we saw a car being, and I'm just having a little fun tonight before I preach, because I'm telling you, amen, I'm expecting a move of the Spirit. Amen. I'm expecting God to move. You know why I'm doing that? Because I know what Jesus told Paul right here, amen, is how to wage effective spiritual warfare to see people saved, that we've been talking to about Jesus for years and years and praying for with bitter tears and not seen it yet. Well, we're going to see some changes in the very near future. My wife looked up today and she said, I saw Matthew standing in all white. I just had a vision of Matthew standing with all white. And I immediately just picked up on that and said, that's the clothing of the righteous. That's what happens when the blood is applied. That's what happens when you're standing in the presence of God, amen, with a robe of righteousness on that comes through believing Him as your Lord and personal Savior. So I'm looking for these great and these good things to happen. So much has happened, and God did some real things and some lasting things. We saw genuine conversions, and there are some of you here tonight because you were genuinely saved. Some of you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? I'm going to tell you, I would rather be in a little church with the potential to grow with genuineness and authenticity than in a big church that is rolling on its own steam. Amen. That you can't point your finger at anything supernatural. That people walk down in their pride and go through ceremonial salvations that don't impact the life or the church when it happens. Amen. I want people to get so saved that angels in heaven are dancing and God the Father and God the Son are both singing. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Whatever it takes to see true revival, I want to see it. Here's what Paul said he saw. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. That's why it had to be audible, because he spoke to him in his native tongue. It wasn't an inward impulse. It was the audible, vocal, verbal voice of God, and of Jesus in particular. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things of which I shall appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul was known as the great apostle to the Gentiles. To open their eyes. I just want to stop on it again because we didn't finish it this morning. It doesn't start with saying the sinner's prayer. It starts with a revelation of Jesus Christ as the word is preached. To open their eyes. Everybody say, to open their eyes. The Bible spoke of the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. It speaks of spiritual illumination. It's all about the revelation of Christ by the Holy Spirit. After you were illuminated, what happened? Smooth sailing? No. A great fight of afflictions. Because now that you know the truth, you have the potential to communicate that truth to other people, to be a vehicle for the Spirit of God to use. Can you say amen? We engage in so many intellect-to-intellect arguments. And the Bible said, watch out for that stuff. Satan can use that to do nothing more than generate strife and accomplish nothing. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. If you pick up on the fact that someone is just baiting you into an argument, you don't have to continue the conversation to prove anything. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, he always defended the gospel as much as he could, but he knew that God himself is the one that watched over his word to perform it, that God himself would verify and confirm his own word with signs following, that he didn't have to be the defender of God. God did not need a man to defend him. Can you say, man? And he said, I would sooner defend a lion than try to defend the Word of God. Can you say, man? When the heart is ready to receive it, they'll receive it. Praise God. But I can't convince anyone of anything in and of myself. I am not here tonight to convince any of your loved ones that may come to church, amen, of anything. Amen. That is the divine work of the Holy Spirit. I am here to proclaim His truth. Amen. I'm going to proclaim it. And the wonderful thing about it is there's power inherent in the Word. My Bible said the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive and it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not just the anointing. It needs to be preached with power. But I want you to know something. There is power not only on the preacher to preach it. There is power inherent in the gospel itself. Unto them that perish. Amen. Who haven't received it, who haven't had their eyes opened and seen with clarity. Amen. The truth of it. Amen. It's foolishness. But we who are saved. Amen. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Can you say amen? God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. Amen. To win the lost. To touch men's lives. To give them a God encounter that they can get no other way except when the gospel is preached or bore witness to. It's powerful stuff tonight. My word will not return to me void. It will accomplish that I sent it to do. It'll prosper where I send it. Hallelujah. Amen. Some preaching is for a witness. We understand that. But thank God there's preaching that finds its target. And when it finds its target, amen, all you have to do is declare it. Amen. God does the rest. God, the Holy Spirit, does the rest. That's why down in Haiti, people could receive Christ that had never heard the gospel back out where there's no electricity, no television, no churches. And yet in a Brush Arbor meeting, come to Jesus after years of superstition and voodoo and erroneous beliefs and suddenly be confronted with the gospel. And that night, come to know Jesus as their personal Savior because of two things. God gave every man the measure of faith for a divine purpose, and that's to believe the gospel. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. No one is going to go to hell because they cannot believe the truth. It's because they will not believe the truth. God gave every man the measure of faith. Why? So they could believe the gospel. He's not going to send anybody to hell that could not possibly believe this. He said the faith is in you to believe it. It's a matter of the will now. Not can I believe, but will I believe. Amen? And then not only has He give the measure of faith to every man. Amen. Even fallen man has the measure to believe the gospel. He's also put power within the Word. The life is in the seed. If it falls in a good ground heart, amen, all that heart has to do is receive it. Hallelujah. The Word will do the work. It, the seed, will bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You're not just sitting here going through a church service where the preaching is just a part of it and it doesn't have any further value than just making it an authentic service or a traditional service. No, this Word came with power. The Bible said the gospel came with the Holy Ghost and power and much assurance. So we need the preacher to preach under an anointing, and we need people to open their heart and receive the Word of God. It'll do the same work in the 21st century that it did in the first century. We don't need an edited version. We need the same gospel. The same Jesus. The same anointing. The same salvation experience. Praise God. Hallelujah. To open their eyes. And to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. That they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. First, open the eyes. Second, turn from darkness to light. Third, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You don't even get to the sinner's prayer until there's revelation, until a choice is made to walk out of that prison house of darkness. Can you say amen? Amen? Until, amen, we renounce Satan as our master, embrace Christ as our Lord. You can't play the double master thing. Amen? You see, when you got saved, it was a given. It was just a given. You just don't follow Satan anymore. You don't do his works anymore. You don't serve him anymore. Can you say amen? You begin to clean house, literally, this temple and where you live, praise God. You begin to watch what you watch what you hear, watch what you do, watch what you say. Everything changed. You were in a new world. Amen. Hallelujah. Your values changed. Your life changed. It was a given if you're coming to Christ. You renounce the works of darkness, praise God. Amen. I mean, when they got saved and they were steeped in the occult, you couldn't blend it. It was a given. They knew it. They brought everything they had and built a bonfire and burned it up. So good to see down in Africa, amen, a revival, part of the revival that was taking place some years ago, over a decade ago in South Africa. And not just seeing people come forward in a meeting, but seeing these huge bonfires where all of these people steeped in witchcraft and superstition, amen, are bringing the monkey paws and all of the potions and everything that was representative of the occult and throwing it on these huge bonfires. I remember when, I'll tell you right now something about pornography. It don't burn easy. We had people bring in at the Holy Church of God all of their books of pornography. And we had a barrel and we put them in it. And I decided, okay, I'm going to set this. I soaked it with something. I put a match to it, and it burned, and it burned, and it wouldn't burn up. And then I tried soaking it again and burning, and it wouldn't burn up. And I thought, boy, this is, I mean, actually, I'm not exaggerating. It just, I don't know if it's just because they were tightly bound magazines, but it wouldn't burn. And I remember pulling it all out into a bag and tying up the bag and putting it in the dumpster. And then I thought a kid would find it in the dumpster. And I started to put it in my trunk. And I thought, dear Lord, I don't want to be found with it in my trunk. Can you say, man? Because some of it hadn't burned at all down in the bottom. And I thought, well, you know, I'll put it in the dumpster. I'll shut the lid. And I found our dumpster. The whole neighborhood used it. Amen. And boy, it was stinking that day. I remember it was a stinking thing. And I found what was making it stink. Somebody had cleaned fish and put all the fish heads and stuff in our dumpster. And I thought, if I put it under those fish heads, I guarantee you, nobody's going to get a hold of that pornography. So that's what I did with it. Amen. God is so good. Turning from darkness to light used to be a given. It has to happen. The power, the sinner's prayer is not prayed until the eyes are open. There's a turning from darkness to light. There's a change of direction. That's called repentance. The repentance is a word in the military that would mean, amen, to about face, to spin on your heels 180 degrees and face the other way. You know what we need? Not just people walking an aisle and shaking preachers' hands and even consenting to water baptism. We need some about faces. We need some 180 degree turns. We need some lives that are changed. Amen. And so a turnaround is evidenced in that life. Can you say amen? I once was blind, but now I see, the songwriter said. It starts with the opening of the eyes of the blind. And then the turning from darkness to light. Once you see, you've got to make a decision about who you're going to serve. And then from the power of Satan. See, the wonderful thing when you decide to walk out of that prison of darkness. Amen. Because you see, amen, that Jesus is the key to your salvation. Amen. And you decide to turn from darkness to light through repentance. No power in hell can hold you any longer. Amen. Amen. And from the power of Satan to the power of God. Hallelujah. Then you pray the sinner's prayer. You're forgiven. And receive the inheritance. We're bypassing a real revelation of our lost condition and a real revelation of Jesus. We're bypassing turning from light, from darkness to light. We're bypassing getting out from under Satan's influence and just having people go directly to the sinner's prayer. And the sequence here is important. No man comes to me except the Father draw him. And no man can call him Lord except by the Holy Ghost. This is not an intellectual consent. This is a spiritual understanding that's been enlightened. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what it means to open up. I could ask people, do you believe there's a hell? Oh, yeah. You see the bumper stickers. You know, heaven won't have me and hell is afraid I'll take over. How stupid. How asinine. How absolutely. There's no concept of hell anymore. There's nothing to make people tremble. The reason people can sin with such impunity is there's no fear of God, the Old Testament said, before their eyes. When we lose that vital part of the gospel, the fear of the Lord. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That means to die lost. And the passion that Paul had for souls was not just love alone. He knew what was going to happen to them. And he said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we what? We persuade men. We don't compromise or cut the message. A man can't afford. We don't try to make it easy for him. There's nothing more important than where your soul spends eternity. There's no one more important in your life, amen, if it involves your eternal soul. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? The fear of the Lord is gone. And with it, the trembling. So now we've got to get something else. Since people don't fear and tremble and there's no repentance and no concern over our sin, we got to get them some other way. We got to find another route to somehow call them saved and look like we're doing the work of the kingdom. I don't believe you can come to Jesus without repentance. Biblically, I believe it's absolutely impossible to just believe if within that context of believing, repentance is not a vital part of it. There is no believing on Christ without repentance in the New Testament. Jesus said, how will you not also perish if you don't repent? He put it in those kind of terms. He said, if you don't repent, you will all. He said, if you don't repent, you will all likewise perish. Amen. Why was he so straight about that? Why was he so dogmatic? Why was he so harsh? He wasn't harsh. He was truth. Truth is intended to set people free. God doesn't want anybody lost. God doesn't want anyone to think they're going to heaven and end up in hell. Love doesn't say it's okay. Can you say amen? This kind of preaching right now is relic preaching. It is preaching that is old school. It is not updated to accommodate the new age blend that we've got today. It's a feel-good message and you can fill a room with it. Jesus' message was different. It was repent or perish. John the Baptist's message was different. It was repent or perish. Make the crooked path straight. Amen. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. You read this book, you read repentance into it. You take the repentance out of it. You don't have people getting saved anymore. You have them walking aisles. You have them getting baptized in water. But you don't have them getting converted. They are not turned from darkness to light. Their eyes aren't open. Anyone with his eyes open to his lost condition is going to fall before God and cry out in repentance for salvation. You can't have a revelation like that and sleep with your sin. You can't go back to your mistress on Monday. You can't go back to your boozing and your drugs. Take the repentance out of the mix, and we've taken it out. We've got preachers that are proud of the fact that they don't preach about hell and they don't preach repentance and they don't talk about sin. They're proud because their church has just exploded. And you look at a church full of people, and that's exactly what you're seeing. A church full of people. Jesus used the word many about what's going to happen when the judgment comes and people are faced with the final reality of where they're going to spend eternity. Because of a watered-down message, people are going to think they're saved that aren't. And many, not a few, this is not an aberration. Amen. Many were saying to me on that. Many. This is the religious crowd out there. Amen. That's been given a panacea instead of the gospel that would truly save their soul. Can you say amen? Amen. That's who they are. Many. Everybody say many. When Christ used that word, he sees the end from the beginning. Amen. He's already been in the future. Amen. In his omniscience, he knows what it's all about. He knows what's going to happen. Can you say amen? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Where did they get that from? You see, no man can call Jesus Lord. Amen. Just because he's given mental assent or consent to the gospel. No man can call Jesus Lord except there be a revelation by the Holy Ghost. That's why no man can call Jesus Lord truly except by the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? God has to reveal his Son by his Spirit. Not a preacher with his eloquence or his intellect. It takes God by his Spirit. And what's missing in these theological discussions and talks that we call preaching is God convicting by his Spirit. And men and women repenting. Paul said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Because he knew when he was weak, then he would be made strong. He'd learned that lesson not to depend on his strength. I was with you in fear and much trembling. I'm not talking about the debilitating fear that comes through lack of faith or not trusting Christ. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I was with you in much trembling. Paul took it seriously, this issue of where people spend eternity. He trembled at the thought of speaking, amen, for God when souls were on the line. We got preachers today that don't shake anymore when we tear whole pages out of the Bible, literally. Parts of it that we will not accept anymore. Parts of it that we will not apply anymore to accommodate a worldview and accommodate what is socially acceptable and politically correct. And we don't tremble at taking those portions of Scripture and saying, we have decided that this was for then, this is not for now. Amen. And yet the Bible said that the heavens will pass away and the earth will pass away and man like the blade of the grass will come up and flower and flourish. The sun will come out and man will pass like the grass on your ground passes. But the Word of God that he's given us is as eternal as his Son, as eternal as the heavenly city. Can you say, you listen to me tonight. I said this world is just as eternal as the New Jerusalem. This world is more eternal than the world that we know right now. Heaven and earth as we know it are going to pass away. The elements being on fire with fervent heat. But this word is going to abide forever. Can you say amen? That's why the Bible said the world is transient. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the world passes away. The Greek word for passes away is transient. What does transient mean? We had them all over Sulphur Springs. I'm constantly in a state of change, in a state of flux. I'm always on the move. There's nothing permanent about being transient. We are talking to people about getting their roots down in this world instead of getting them ready for that world, when we should know that every person in the room is one heartbeat away from eternity somewhere. And we ought to preach with the same fear and trembling that Paul preached with, because the truth has not changed for the 21st century believer. Hallelujah! And my preaching, my teaching, this was not an intellectual thing. This was not pushing his personality. My preaching, my teaching, preaching and teaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of Spirit and power. I'm not talking about healings here of the body. I'm talking about God enlightening that darkened mind that Satan had held prisoner. God opening up the eyes of the blind, hallelujah, through the anointing. And a man saying, I'm lost. My God, I'm lost. And I need a Savior. And nothing is more important than coming to Christ. We don't need a hook to get them in. We need the cross. It's not just foolish to the world anymore. Large portions of the church world, it's just as foolish to preach that men in business suits would bow at an old rugged cross. You betcha, buddy. It's the only way to come to know Jesus. That's where the blood is applied, at the foot of that old cross. Amen. Revival in China is not based on prosperity. Seed faith. And nothing's wrong with seed, sowing seed. That's a biblical concept, but it simply is not based on that. Can you say, man, the revival in China, one thing has brought it. It's fundamental. It's foundational. It's that old gospel. It's Jesus hanging on the tree. All of the praise is about a man who hung on a tree to forgive sin. All of the worship songs is not about me and my blessing, but him and his sacrifice. Hallelujah! And if it wasn't for that, there would be no revival in China. And there wouldn't be such a vicious reaction to it if it fit into the worldview. But it doesn't. It never has. Bless God, it never will. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. 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 But the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. I still love to hear the old rugged cross. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood still lose all their guilty stains. They lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah. I still love the verse in Amazing Grace that says, I once was blind, but now I see. Because the first work of the Spirit in redeeming fallen man is to show him his fallen condition and simultaneously show him the wonderful Savior and his plan of salvation. Open. I'm sent to the Gentiles to open the eyes of the blind. Hallelujah. And once those eyes are opened, then to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. That means we can live victorious. Sin doesn't have to reign. It doesn't mean that we won't stumble. It means sin is not the dominant influence anymore. Satan's program has been interrupted. Satan's influence has been absolutely stymied by the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our heart. Amen. A prophecy, an ancient prophecy, it was fulfilled when Jesus began to save. And you know what it was? Amen. It says, as it is written, I will take the heart of flesh, the heart of stone out and replace it with a heart of flesh, and I'll write my laws on that soft heart. Can you say, man? Isn't that incredible that he changes the human heart? I want to say again what we said this morning about a power encounter. Wherever the gospel is preached, you enter into spiritual warfare. Whether you're sharing a witness, a testimony, preaching behind a pulpit, wherever the gospel is coming forth, the true gospel, amen, there is going to be an encounter with the enemy. If you say, well, I'm not into this deliverance stuff and this demon, well, if you're going to testify or witness, you're involved in spiritual warfare. When any man hears the word and understandeth it not, what happens? Satan comes immediately. He deathly fears what is inherent in the Word of God. Can you say amen? It's foolishness to the world, so the world doesn't respect it. Amen. This plain gospel. But it is a powerful, powerful force. Amen. Against the darkness that is in this world. Spiritual forces are activated. We enter into the enemy's territory to fulfill a holy mission to liberate captives who without intervention are destined for destruction. So the first thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to illuminate. Everybody say to illuminate. Illuminate. It's by revelation. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you might know what is the hope of your calling. He prayed for that illumination for the church. Amen. I once was blind, but now I see. John Newton wrote, amen, he was a slave trader. He was a killer and a murderer, and his hands dripped with blood for his own personal gain. But when his eyes were open, he cried out for mercy. When his eyes were open, he came to Christ. Can you say amen? And pen the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was bound, but now I am free. I was blind, but now I see. Incredible words. It starts with the opening of the eye. Who reveals Christ anyway? The preacher through his great theological... No, it's the Holy Spirit. My Father does it. By His Spirit, no man showed you who I really am. No man can show you who I really am. Only the Spirit of God can do that. How many know who Jesus is? How many believe it because Hagee says it, or Robert says it, or Billy Graham says it, or Robert Venable says it? How many know it because the Spirit of God, as the gospel was preached, dropped that in your heart? Just like He dropped the Redeemer into Job's heart. Job didn't have nothing to indicate about the Messiah. Nothing about resurrection. Nothing about the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. He had some general knowledge, but no specifics. But when it got down to everything closing in on Job, God dropped a revelation in his heart that shook his world, changed his circumstance. Amen. From this dismal thing. He said, even if I do die, even if God doesn't intervene, and I die with all of these questions and all of these misunderstandings, and I don't even know what's going on. If I die and I go in the dust and the skin worms eat my flesh, yet I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last day, He's going to stand on the earth. And when He does, I'm going to stand right up beside of Him. Death will not ultimately win this. Though the skin worms eat my flesh, when He stands up, I'm standing up with Him. Where do you think He got that? He got that from the Spirit of God. Changed everything. A revelation. One revelation. One revelation. Not just listening to the Word. One revelation where you really get it can change your whole life and mine and the lives of others. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, real quickly. We're still talking about the first stage is opening the eye of the blind. When Jesus said, the Spirit of God is on me to open the eyes of the blind, we're not talking about Bartimaeus. Should never associate that with Bartimaeus. It's in the context of saving the lost and setting the captive free. It's not in the context of healing the sick. In fact, the healing, the opening of the blind eye of the sick, it was kind of a visible thing of the invisible work, amen, of opening the eyes of the lost and bound and damned. Just like leprosy was a type of sin in the way that it slowly eroded and destroyed a life. Amen. Sin does the same thing. And you can see how synonymous leprosy and sin. Opening of the physical blind eye. Amen. Was kind of a precursor to the greater work that He was going to do. He would say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, what do you mean? You got power to forgive sin? He didn't want to be just known as a faith healer. His mission was far greater than just healing a body. Amen. That contained a soul that would spend eternity somewhere. Can you say amen? Oh yeah, the early church wouldn't have been satisfied with just a lame man leaping, amen, and praising God for his physical healing. The only thing that would cause them to really get turned on is when that lame man bowed at an altar and said, Jesus Christ, you are the master of my life. I repent and I invite you into my heart. So we see that, and we just see divine healing of the physical body. It's the opening of the eye of the blind. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of men. And Jesus was anointed to counteract that spiritual blindness. And so are we. Even as my Father sent me, He said. I want you to think about that. Even as my Father sent me. How did He send Him? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. For He hath anointed me. Honey, that is not just for a pulpit preacher. That's for every child of God. You're anointed. Amen. You may not be able to stand up and do what I'm doing right now. A few people would do it my way anyway. But amen. But let me tell you what you can do. You can live for Him. And when someone asks a reason of the hope that's in you, you can tell them with what you know of Scripture and what you know in personal experience about Jesus Christ. And when you do, the powers of darkness are going to fall back. If that person, amen, will open their heart just a little bit, the Holy Spirit is going to go to work. You don't have to win an argument. You don't have to answer the question about where all those other people came from in the book of Genesis. You don't have to deal with the dinosaur issue. Can you say, man, it's not about dinosaurs and other races. It's about Jesus. It's about fallen man and the man who died on the cross to save him. And that simple message has the power to save and the power to transform. And it begins by the opening of the eyes. Paul, don't just go down and get them to say the sinner's prayer. We want them really converted. We want them really saved. They're going to need a revelation. Open the eyes of the blind. Listen to this. But if our gospel be hid, if people can't see it, it's hid to them that are lost. They hear it. They've heard about it. They can't see it. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Listen, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Isn't that incredible? The God of this world has blinded the minds of men. That's why we need to be more dependent on the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the blind as we preach, rather than all of the hooks and crooks to try to get people in the house of God. We're so blind ourselves, we think we're doing God a service by getting people to come for other reasons other than repenting of their sin and receiving a Savior. The cross isn't the drawing card. It's kind of secondary to getting your business blessed and your body healed. Amen. Your family, your teenagers straightened out. We'll give them weenie roasters and trips to Disneyland, and you know, they'll be fine. I'm going to tell you, they're not fine. Amen. The sexual activity of teenagers that attend church and Sunday school is rising to the same level, the promiscuity level. Josh McDowell deals constantly with people on high school and college campuses. Amen. And he told a story recently at a minister's conference, amen, about reading about statistics of how many people, when you don't sign your name, you just fill out a form and you drop it in a box and no one knows whose form is what and they're not going to do DNA on it. Can you say amen? So you're totally safe in being honest. And he was reading the shocking percentile of young men and women engaging in premarital sexual activity. And the thing about it was, amen, when he got through, people were, their jaw was dropped, but they thought, this is the secular world. This is the secular schools. But it was a Bible school. This is a Bible-based school. This was a Christian education institution where everyone sitting in the room claimed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everyone was considered saved sitting in that room. But the salvation did not turn them from darkness to light or from Satan to God. You know why? Because they've never seen themselves as truly lost. They've never seen the glory of the man hanging on the tree. He isn't important enough to give up a sexual escapade for. We can all be tempted, but bless God, we knew it was wrong. Can you say, these kids don't have a clue. They just know their parents don't agree with it and that old time preaching don't accept it. Honey, when you see Jesus high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, there's a woe is me when I'm undone. Hallelujah. We cry out to be cleansed. We don't run from sanctification. We run to it. Hallelujah. Don't tell me this. Those eyes have been opened. Don't sell that to me. Because if the eye is opened, there's a turning from darkness to light. Oh, walk in the light. Walk out of the prison of darkness and walk into the light and then walk within the light. And the blood of Jesus has all that powerful sanctifying effect as a continual thing. Cleanseth in the continual sense us from all iniquity. Can you say amen? The blood stays continually applied to that light. There's power in that. Holy Spirit is actively involved when the gospel is preached in power. More than intellect is engaged, light floods the darkened soul. Satan's stronghold in the mind of fallen man is penetrated. The darkness of deception is shattered. Oh, when it happens, it's such a mighty thing. It's such a mighty thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a truth that God Himself confirms by the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel came not to you in word only." Isn't it amazing today when we're just trying to convince people intellectually? We think we don't need to preach it in power. We don't need the Holy Spirit to actively work. We can just be so persuasive with our arguments, biblical arguments, that people are going to come to salvation. But the Bible said the gospel came not unto you in word only. Even though it's the word of God and it's true, it didn't come in word only. But also in power, the Holy Spirit worked. And in the Holy Ghost. And when it comes that way, when you're saved, there's much assurance. Can you say amen? You don't walk out of the building wondering, if I died tonight, would I go to heaven? You walk out, hallelujah, amen, knowing that your sins are forgiven. You know what happened to you. Amen. We used to sing the old song, camp meeting song. I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place. I don't believe you get saved by evolution. I believe you get saved by an encounter with the living God as the Holy Spirit reveals Him. Well, I don't know when I got saved. I've just always been saved. Nobody's always been saved. No man comes to me except my Father draw him. That's baloney. All we need is mustard and some bread to have a picnic with that. Why do we preach that? Why do we gloss that over? That preacher's kid needs to hit an altar. He needs his eyes open. She needs her eyes open. You don't get saved by osmosis. My children won't go to heaven on my coattail, but they can go by embracing the same cross. Hallelujah. Pastors are lamenting about giving counsel to people, biblical counsel, and I'm looking at them cross-eyed like you don't really expect us to live by those codes. Nobody does, not even church-going people anymore. Well, we need to get back to those kind of codes. We're a separate society, a holy nation. That means clean, set apart. Holiness and sanctification are intermingled, intertwined words. And it's still God's unalterable standard. Your body's the temple of the Lord. Keep it holy. God will never adore that standard to accommodate a people who want to accommodate the flesh. He will not lower it. Ministers will. Denominations are right now. But God will not lower that standard. Can you say, man, He's still a holy God? This is still a holy Bible. Can you say, man, when He manifest Himself, wherever He is, it becomes holy ground by virtue of His presence. Amen. Listen to me. Amen. Listen to me, church. We're in a day when we're walking so far from holiness. One preacher said, what's given us comfort is we're like boats drifting, but we're all drifting together. So as long as we can look over and see the other boats, the other denominations, the other Christians, we feel we're okay because we're just like the rest of them. The problem is, it's not our proximity to them. It's our proximity to Him. It's not how close we are to the other boat. It's how close we are to the bank. And we're drifting. And no one is sounding the alarm because we can look over the rampart and see the other ships right beside of us. The Episcopalians can look over and see the Methodists beginning to adapt the same attitudes. John Wesley would not just turn over in his grave. He would kick the coffin open, dig through the soil, stand up and cry, repent. Who are men to take this holy book, amen, and put souls in jeopardy? Who are men to say what God has called an abomination is something that we can not only say is okay, but we can put it in the robes of righteousness? Can you say amen? What deception that is gripping the church in our day? Can you say amen? But I'm telling you, what's happening in China is different. Amen. It is not the gospel that is predominantly preached in America. Can you say, man? It's a gospel that was brought to that nation by men like Watchman Nee and others. It is the truth that Paul preached, the truth that Peter preached. It's about Jesus. It's about the cross. It's about the lost condition of fallen man and a Savior that died to redeem them. And it's brought revival to Russia. And it's brought revival to South America. And it's brought revival to China. And bless God, it'll bring revival to America if we'll preach it again. We need a revival. We're so churchy. I've been to too many ministers' conferences and meetings where the ministers don't have a passion for souls. They're professionals, concerned about budgets and presenting themselves well and ingratiating themselves with the board so they can live in the house another year without having to pull up stakes and start a new career in another church. Don't rock the boat has become, amen, the attitude of many ministers. And we're not preaching, amen, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. We're preaching, amen, what we've heard other pastors say will make our churches grow. And that's the bottom line. God is concerned about souls. And I'm not saying every big church is wrong. That's not true. There are some big churches that are not wrong. There's a church in Times Square pastored by David Wilkerson. He'll tear you up with the word. But there's 7,000 people letting the word cleanse them. And they knew what was coming before it came and was getting ready for it. And they canceled all of their events before 9/11. While others were crying peace and safety, other people were preparing, amen, themselves for the things to come. What kind of church do you want to be in? Thousands of people jumping out of that building, body parts falling like rain from the sky. Men and women grabbing hands and jumping from all that height and splattering on the earth. Devastation, but it didn't make us tremble. The big influx to churches, 6 weeks later, they began to go right back to the world. They did not turn from darkness to light. The eyes were not opened. Honey, you can't walk back into that darkness so casually if your eyes have ever been opened. Can you say amen? I don't care what happened in an altar. You can't go back into that world so casually if your eyes have been really open. It's a scary thing to walk back into that world. I'm not saying you can't make concessions and compromises, but you just can't live in that darkness unless you just close your heart, and that's the most dangerous thing of all, and resist the Holy Spirit. It said it came in power. The Amplified said it came in its own inherent power. I like that. And in the Holy Spirit. The battle for the soul begins with the battle for the mind, and the battle for the mind cannot be won through mere intellectual persuasion. The mind of fallen man is blinded by a spiritual force, and it will take a spiritual force to liberate it. How many realize that? If it's bound by the devil, it's going to take God's power to open those eyes. But God is up for it. God is up to the task. The Holy Spirit is on ready. Glory be to God. God has given us a spiritual weaponry and supernatural assistance to plunder hell and populate heaven. 2 Corinthians, I quoted it this morning. I'm going to read it verbatim tonight. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The first thing is to have those eyes open. Can you say amen? Casting down where? Where's the stronghold? Is it over the city? No, it's over the mind of the fallen man and woman. Come on, this is not pulling demons down over Miami. This is demons down over your loved ones, my loved ones that don't know Jesus, friends, people. This is in the heart of fallen man, in the mind in particular. Listen. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What happens when that happens? People come to Jesus. Look with me at Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. These words will give clarity to Christ's words in the New Testament. When he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to open the eyes of the blind. Listen to the prophetic words concerning the Messiah. Isaiah 42, it's all about the Messiah. Messianic prophecy. Verse 1 through 7. Listen to this, and we'll try to close with it, which you know means nothing, but you, at least it should be consoling to know I'm trying. I'm believing God for a mighty move of the Spirit in our generation. I'm on a church where people are converted, not just converge on Sunday. Can you say amen? I don't want any hook to bring anyone here. Right now they're staying away in droves, but when they come, I want them to come because of Calvary. When they come, I want them to come to know Christ as their Savior. If they come 9 years old and get saved, I want to talk to them if I'm around when they're in their 30s. Amen. And have them say, I met Christ at your church and I'm still serving Him. I want to see Him in heaven. I want to see Him in heaven. I said, I want to see Him in heaven. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. What do you say about Jesus when the dove rested upon him? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. What did Jesus say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment to the earth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, that giveth breath to the people upon it, and spirit to them to walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light of the Gentiles. He's talking about his son. I will not suffer my Holy One to see corruption. Can you say amen? Are you listening to me? But what's this mighty Savior and Redeemer, amen, going to do? To open the blind eyes. To bring out the prisoners from the prison. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Can you say amen? That's why it all starts with a revelation of Jesus that illuminates that blinded mind. And then the liberation comes. Can you say, man, out of the prison house of darkness, men and women walk. And we still haven't yet prayed the sinner's prayer. We're positioning them where they can choose. They are not blind and they are not bound. Now they can choose God or Satan. And if they choose God, receive Christ as their Savior, they receive next the forgiveness of sins. But the forgiveness of sins doesn't come until the eyes are opened by revelation, by the power of God brought out, amen, of the darkness to the light, and make a choice of God over Satan. Do you understand the sequence here? Now, we just go for the prayer of salvation. Walk the aisle. You believe Jesus died and rose for you? You don't want to go to hell, do you? Of course not. You want your business blessed, don't you? Yes, I do. You want your kids to act right, not end up in rehab? Oh, yeah, I'd like that. Amen. Want your car paid off? Oh, certainly. And miss hell on top of that? Oh, well, give me the whole enchilada. Okay, here's the whole enchilada. Do you believe that he died for you and rose from the dead the third day according to scriptures? I do. Well, welcome to the church. Welcome to salvation. Welcome to everything that God said in the Bible that you needed to go to heaven and live effectively and powerfully upon the earth. That's not the gospel. That's not what happened in this book. When eyes were opened, it was a mighty thing. You can't have a revelation like this and not have your whole life impacted by it. This mighty deliverer, this wonderful Savior, initiates victory by opening the eyes of the blind and setting the captive free from the prison house of darkness. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power not only to illuminate, but to emancipate. Everybody say emancipate. Amen. Glory to God. Who the Son sets free? Free indeed. Abraham Lincoln did something very politically wrong in his day. He wrote an emancipate. I'll have to tell it to you in tongues in a minute. Emancipation proclamation. Can you say, man? And it mean if you were holding slaves, you better turn them loose, old hoss, because the U.S. government is going to march in with troops. You cannot hold them legally, slavery, any longer. Now, I want you to know when Jesus saves, he doesn't just leave you in Satan's bondage, in that darkness, in that prison house. He emancipates after he illuminates. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's an emancipation proclamation right here in this book. Amen. Jesus quotes in the New Testament, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to set the captive free." Amen. To set at liberty those that have been bruised. Amen. And to open the eyes of the blind and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord and proclaim the good news to the poor. That's God's emancipation proclamation. To open the eyes of the blind and to turn them from darkness to light. You're free. Free! This is true freedom. Freedom to choose life over death, light over darkness, heaven over hell, eternal life over eternal punishment. To choose Christ as Savior and to renounce the works of darkness. That's real freedom. Can you say, man? The gospel brings emancipation and we are free to choose.
Hallelujah. Until the eyes open and that light shines in that dark place, we're not free to choose. But once that happens, we're free to choose. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Can you say amen? The word cast off here means in the Greek tongue, it means to fling away. I don't mean, you know, it means just take it and throw it away. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's some stuff in our life we need to just take it and fling it away. Can you say amen? Just get rid of that junk. Amen. So we can put on the armor of light and live victoriously and be a witness for Jesus. We're now free to choose. And if we choose light over darkness, Satan's power is broken. Let me hurry and get through this. Not only does he illuminate and he emancipates, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to translate. Wow. When you make the decision to come to Jesus, hell can't hold you anymore. Our eyes are open. We've been turned from darkness to light. We choose light over the darkness. And from the power of Satan to God, immediately Satan's power is broken. Illumination, emancipation, and then translation. First we see the way out of the prison house of darkness. Then we turn the key. Now we walk out of bondage and into the glorious kingdom of God. Colossians 1:12-14, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Woo! Satan can't hold us in bondage any longer. His authority over us is broken. We're free to serve God. And the last thing that it does, the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to exonerate. Exonerate means to set free from accusation or blame. Woo! Isn't it good to be exonerated tonight? After the sinful scudders we were. We had a lady in our church, her name was Sister Scudder, and she used to really bristle every time I said that. But then she would smile. Amen. Her name was Scudder, and I didn't realize that, but I found out after the service. But then she smiled, and I said, thank the Lord for a sanctified Scudder. Can you say amen? Exonerate. Say that with me. To set free from accusation. You realize, or blame. That means Satan can't accuse you. You have two accusers, the devil and our own conscience. And boy, real freedom comes when neither can accuse you. When the now is that what? The accuser of our brethren cast down, who accused them before God day and night. The devil's out of business when you apply the blood. Hallelujah. And then our conscience is sprinkled from evil. You know what that means? That means through the blood that's applied to our life, we realize we can't undo the past. Amen. But the past is now past. And God has given us a brand new beginning. And we are not tormented with guilt and or fear any longer. Everybody say guilt and fear is gone. Carl Menninger? Anyway, he was one of the major psychologists that did many writings. He said that I believe that up to 80% of the people I'm treating for psychological problems today, amen, could go free out of mental wards and hospitals if they could just get rid of the guilt. Guilt that layered in, guilt that's unresolved. You can push it in the back room and be the life of the party, but guilt is something that eats away at you. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to exonerate you. Amen. Sins become remitted. Amen. The mind becomes renewed. The past is passed away, forgetting those things that are behind. Guilt is gone with those things. Can you say amen? And reaching forth to those things that are before. Amen. That energy at the press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling come, because the past is past. It's erased. Amen. Where has sin went? How effectively has the blood affected us concerning our past sins? The Bible said it is written, saith God. It all came when the Messiah came. Thou take their sins and cast them away from them as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more ever again. Hallelujah. We've been exonerated. We're free.
And with forgiveness, inheritance. Don't get me started. It's time to quit. Paul said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you what an inheritance. Because you don't just become a sinner saved by grace when this thing takes hold of you. You become a verifiable, bona fide son of God. And if a son of God, then an heir of God. And if an heir of God, then a joint heir with Jesus. You can't get saved without it. It's part of the inheritance of the sanctified. By faith that is in me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We've been saved by grace. Now we are the sons of God. No wonder we face such fierce opposition. We're filled with potential to be mightily used of God to liberate many who would perish. For the gospel comes with such awesome power to set free captives. Paul said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. The mandate came with a process, a sequential process. Open their eyes. First, preach, aided and abetted by the Holy Ghost, not intellect to intellect. Spirit of God must do this, Paul. Don't lean on your intellect or your eloquence. The Spirit of God must do this. But he's up to it. He's sent for that purpose, to convince, to open. Hallelujah. This is the Jesus anointing. Everybody says the Jesus anointing. The works that I do shall ye do. Even as he, God sent, the Father sent me, so send I you. Amen. He was anointed to carry out that purpose. We too are anointed to carry out that purpose. Can you say amen? Our enemy wants to destroy the vision. He wants you to believe that there's hard cases that can't be saved, that there's loved ones that never will come in, that it's useless and hopeless. He's a liar. Let's hold our ground. Let's keep praying that God, it could happen tonight. You say, what if it don't? Won't move me at all, because I'm believing God to open the blinded eye. I believe the darkness is going to be pierced. Our enemy wants to destroy the vision, amen, that Pam had this morning of my son standing with a righteous robe on. Hallelujah. Amen. He's a PK. Sometimes PKs are tough customers because they've got just enough knowledge to keep conviction, amen, at arm's length. Depending on mom and daddy's prayers instead of their own personal relationship with Christ. Amen. But when the scales fall off, amen, it's no consolation to have a Christian mom and daddy. Amen. The only thing that will help you when the scales fall off is to run to the cross and embrace Jesus as your personal Savior. Can you say amen? When the scales fall off, men will run to Christ like they used to in the former revivals in America. And there won't need to be a hook to get them to the altar. They will run to the mercy seat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't war after the flesh. I've given you spiritual weaponry. I've given you the mighty sword of the Spirit, the mighty shield of faith, the mighty helmet of salvation, the mighty belt of truth. Yea, I've given you mighty shoes of peace, saith God. Yea, I've equipped you for this mighty battle that is before you, saith the Lord. Yea, and then pray. Pray as a priest and pray as a warrior, saith God. Intercede as a priest, but fight the enemy as a warrior, and you will see strongholds come tumbling down, and men and women who sit in darkness will see a great light, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Billy Graham has an automatic ear because he's the greatest preacher of our era. Preacher to presidents and kings. Billy Graham will not come and preach in a city without a year of prayer, preparation. Why do you think that is? When he opens his mouth, he's got an audience. Why do you think he won't preach? Why do you think he won't preach? Regardless of doctrinal differences, when those souls walk that aisle, God is pleased. You can sit in your truth all day long and not win souls. I'm going to tell you, God is pleased when souls come to Christ. Can you say amen? By the way, he's not an enemy of the Pentecostal camp. He was preaching in Assembly of God Bible College graduating class years and years ago when he was a much younger man, and so was I. Amen. And he had a four-point sermon, and his time ran out. He preached three of the points to this graduating class. He was gracious enough because they were going to go out and be missionaries and evangelize. And what better evangelist to be invited to come than Billy Graham? And he consented to come and to minister to that graduating class of a Pentecostal Bible College. I think it was Assembly of God, but it was major Pentecostal Bible College. He got through preaching his third point, and something happened that doesn't only happen in the people around Billy Graham. There was tongues and interpretation at the end of the ministry. Amen. And after the message was interpreted, Billy Graham looked up with a smile on his face and said, "That was my final point that I didn't have time to bring." That's a pretty good thing to come, amen, from a camp that thought we ate too much pizza. Can you say amen? Pretty good thing to come. Listen, you can have all the truth in the world, but you still need the Holy Ghost, old hoss. You can be doctrinally absolutely correct, but you still got to have the Holy Ghost. We need men in pulpits, not just, amen, theologically correct. We need anointed men in pulpits, anointed women in pulpits. We need something, amen, that activates, amen, the Holy Spirit when the word is coming forth. We need an activated Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? We just truth alone, intellectual persuasion. You're not winning anybody by an intellectual argument. The only way you're going to win somebody is if the Holy Ghost opens their eyes. Hallelujah. But boy, if he does, you don't have to be a theologian with a PhD to win them. Isn't that good? Being a fisher of man means that you depend on the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Graham gave another kudo to the Pentecostal camp when he said the mighty revival in South America, where so many are coming to Christ, at the World Congress on World Evangelism in Holland. He said the mighty revival in South America, where so many thousands are coming to Christ, where the born-again rate has exceeded the natural birth rate in percentile, where churches are going from 50 to 5,000 in 2 years. He said the mighty revival in South America is largely attributed to the Pentecostal movement there. Isn't it good that he doesn't see us as an enemy when we link arms to win souls? Amen? Hope you don't see him as an enemy either. Because when souls come to Christ, God is pleased. They'll have to find their way, just like they do out of every other church. There's a lot of nuts in the Pentecostal camp. Just because it says Pentecostal don't mean you can't get fouled up there. I've heard some strange stuff out of Spirit-filled people. Weird stuff. Stuff I wondered, where in the world did they get that? Because they didn't get it from here. And if you're going to say something, don't say what you feel. Don't say what you think. Say what it says. That's what the gospel's all about. And if it don't say it, don't you say it. But if it does say it, holler it to the top of your lungs. Don't ever walk away from somebody that does those things. Run. Not afraid of offending God by questioning doctrine. The Bible said it's more honorable when you do that. The Berean Christians were more honorable because they went home and searched the scripture to see if what Paul said was right. Lame men running wasn't enough for them. Holy laughter wasn't enough for them. Falling out wasn't enough for them. Tongues wasn't enough for them. They said, let's verify this with the word of God. It's got to line up with the prophets. If it don't line up with the prophets, it don't matter what kind of signs are going on. It's a man coming and going to cause fire to come out of heaven. But it's going to be a lying wonder. It isn't going to be a sleight of hand. It's going to be a genuine supernatural event. But it's going to be satanic in origin. And it'll be to confirm a lie instead of confirming the truth. Seeing a sign don't mean it's true. Verifying it with the word. Hallelujah means it. Even what about angels, Brother Venable? I'm glad that you asked. If an angel declare another gospel, let him.